This week begins our winter section of community groups, and you should have received notification if you're in a community group. If you're not and you would like to be part of one, please let us know that. If there is room, we can perhaps find a group for you. My group, as I mentioned last week, will meet just down here for 10 minutes. We have to coordinate a couple things. Those of us that live in Lehigh Valley got a significant amount of snow. Everybody did, but we got a couple things to coordinate with parking and all that. So my group, 10 minutes down here, and then we'll begin that this week. Psalm 28, I'm only going to read two verses. This is a message that is not typical here, but happens occasionally in that we typically preach expositional messages. What that means is we take a passage, we walk through the passage because we want to know not just what we think, we want to know what God thinks. And one of the things that can happen from time to time is a subject will come up, a question will come up that requires more of a tracing of that through the scriptures as opposed to landing on one passage. So we are going to be in a lot of passages today. It would be helpful for you to note these passages, to look them up as I talk about them. They will be, I think, most of them on the screen because some of this, I mean, we're going to go in the book of Lamentations. Start looking for that right now. Last time some of you were in Lamentation, long time. You're like, what? What book is that? Never heard of that. So if you feel like it's going to take you more time, note it. Look at it on the screen, but I will say this. If you can attach your Bible to what we're doing, it will help you to be very vested in how you think about these things. So I would encourage you to look at these passages yourself. Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2 says, "To you, O Lord, I call. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." Now, what the psalmist is describing here is obviously a desperate time. But what he says is that there are two particular activities that accompanied what he did in this time of prayer. Because in verse 2, it says, when I, here's number 1, cry to you for help. And number 2, when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. What he is talking about here is not a command. He's describing what went on in his own personal life in response to the Lord. Now, what am I talking about today? I would say over the last number of years, I have received a question that has come up in various forms and in various ways. But here's usually how the question comes up. Somebody will kind of awkwardly approach me after the service, and by awkwardly, I simply mean you can tell they're still thinking about how to formulate the question. And they will then finally be in the zone where you have to say something, and the question comes out like this. "Pastor, I was, during the time when we were singing today, just so moved by what we were singing." And they may even link a life event to that. And then they falter because they're not sure whether they are allowed to say what they're about ready to say or whether they're saying something that I'm going to pounce on. But they will say, "But when we were singing, I just felt like I wanted to lift my hands and I just didn't." And then they usually trail off with an ending they don't know how to put a period to. But what they mean is, am I allowed to do that? Now, if you've come in here into our church, you know that this is a conservative style of worship, not only from here, but also in how people are typically responding. And that's not bad. We're not trying to change that. But when there are questions that come up that are from what I believe is a heart motivation that seems to be a pure heart motivation. Now, what do I mean by an impure heart motivation? You know, an impure heart motivation is people simply judge what they see as having life to it or not by if people are physically responding. All right, so if the music's loud and people are responding, some sort of physical manifestation, well, that's alive, but if people are just standing there, a bunch of dead people, that's not the right kind of attitude. But usually when people are talking to me, and I started by putting some illustrations in. I'm not going to do illustrations beyond what I just said, which is a general comment. I think you know that what I'm aiming at today, what does the Bible say about this question that comes up on a, I would say, semi-infrequent basis, but it does come up. How should we think about this? One of the things I hope you pick up if you come in here and you're newer to our church is that we're not perfect. We're going to say that a gazillion times, and we're not going to vilify a bunch of other churches. We're not going to do that. What we do want you to pick up is we want to be intentional about what we do and be shaped by the Bible. This is our authority, and this is what we want to attach to. And so we want to give some time to this. A couple of clarifications as I move into this subject this morning. First of all, worship is a big topic, and I feel very desirous to communicate that when we talk about worship, we're not merely talking about when we sing songs in church. Okay, that's not the sum total of worship. That's not, you know, we worship and that prepares us for the big thing, the preaching. I mean, truly, all of life is worship for the Christian, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which I'll talk about a little bit later, in that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable worship. So when you walk out these doors, you're making worship choices, even if you're not physically singing with your mouth. So I want to clarify that worship is a big topic. When people talk to me, they're usually talking in reference to when we sing as a church. But worship is a much bigger topic than that. My second clarification I want to make is this, lest some of you get nervous, because I want to approach this from a biblical perspective. My goal today is not to change everything we do. I do have a goal, and I'm going to present it to you at the beginning so you're not waiting until the end. But my goal is, as you've seen, we have a conservative sort of a... I don't even like the word conservative. I just say that because people, I think, understand that. But most of our congregation is the way they are. That's the way we are. So I'm not trying to get everybody to do something totally different, okay? So I don't want to make you nervous in that. If you feel pressed today and nervous about it, I would rather it be because the Bible is pressing that upon you than you thinking I'm trying to do something. So let me give you my aim today, right here at the beginning. My aim is this. The Bible does not command or condemn the lifting of hands in worship. Bible does not command this, nor does it condemn this. I want us as a congregation to be formed by the Bible and to create an atmosphere where you could have an outward expression of worship that reflects the inner working of God in your heart. That's my aim. That's where I intend to go today. So let me answer three questions which will guide us in this talk. Number one, what does the Bible say? We're going to start with that. Number two, why have we not practiced this? This is more of my own commentary on it. It's not biblical, but it'll be very short, and I want to talk about why we have not practiced this. And then number three, where do we go from here? What does the Bible say? Now, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of passages without a lot of exposition and comment. I'm giving them merely to show to you, to my surprise, how many passages there are that talk about the lifting of hands in worship. But I've categorized them, so I'll give you the category and then I'll read the passage. Number one, there are verses that talk about having an openness to God in daily worship. So generally, there is this openness to God in daily worship. Psalm 88 and verse 9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. So this is every day. This is a regular practice. I spread out my hands to you. Psalm 88 and verse 9. Psalm 141 and verse 1 and 2. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. This would be a regular occurrence. This is regular worship. And let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So that's one category, an openness to God in daily worship. Number two, a commitment to God's Word. So one of the ways that people expressed a commitment to God's Word is by the lifting of their hands. Psalm 119 in verse 48 says, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Number three, as an expression of devotion in corporate worship. So the previous examples could be taken as private worship. You're at home or you're maybe going to do this in a small group. But here are examples of corporate worship. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, let me just stop right there, and this will give some context as to why my second point is a little bit essential as to why we haven't done this. But if you look at a passage like this, this is how the people responded. They said, Amen, Amen. Now, those of you who have been in churches like Bethel for a long time understand when I say, you understand what an Amen church is. You know what I'm saying? Right. Okay. There are even like types of amens. There's like amen. There's like amen. There's, you know, and there's all this kind of stuff. All right. It just gets wild. You understand that. I mean, we are just easy with that, you know, and we're okay with that. So that was in this passage. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You did that already. You did. Josh was praying. You bowed your head. Your face was to the ground. You did that. So here's lifting hands in worship. Why haven't we done that? That's reason for the second point. Just hold on to that. Here's a passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. No like qualms about that. He's not leaving out women. But he's really encouraging men that they should pray. And here's what he says. Lifting holy hands, pure hands, without anger or quarreling. Now, I think we should probably insert here as well that our posturing is not getting God to notice us more. Okay? I'm going to make a correlation here in just a moment, but most of you have at some point kneeled to pray. Kneeling to pray doesn't, it's not God saying, oh, there's a guy that's really serious, man. Look, he's on his knees and it's, you know, bad people have bad knees and he must be really serious. No. So lifting hands, getting on knees, These are not expressions of trying to get God to do something, but they are evidences of what is going on in the heart. So what Paul is saying here is not, hey, really get God's attention, put your hand, you know, but that this is an expression of the sincerity and the posturing of the heart that's reflected in an outward gesture. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 is a major occasion where Solomon is dedicating the temple. This is a huge occasion. And so it says in verse 12, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court. And he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread his hands out toward heaven. Again, not trying to get God to notice him. God notices, look, I'm really repentant. He's not trying to get people to notice him, but does this communicate something? Obviously, it communicates something. The Bible does not command the raising of hands or kneeling in prayer. But those postures seem to be natural expressions of an inner exaltation of God. Number four, here's another category. I saved kind of the bigger ones till toward the end here. An expression of repentance. Here's where Lamentations comes in. Lamentations chapter 3. Boy, Lamentations is a heavy book. It teaches us how to lament. As Josh, I think, mentioned last week in the Psalms, about at least a third of the Psalms are lament. What is a lament? It is a prayer of pain that leads to faith. There's a lot of pain in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 7 says, this is the expression that's given to God. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. It's like the writer is saying, God has put me in an escape room. You've done an escape room? God has put me in an escape room, but I'm chained to the wall. I cannot escape. Verse 8, though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. It seems like the heavens are brass, as it were. Drop down to verse 17, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. This is how he felt. This is how he's expressing himself. Now down to verses 22 and 23, which is really the only verses most of us know in Lamentations 3. Verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But this psalm, this lamentation is a little different than we might think. Because you go down to verse 40, he says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Now, this could definitely fall under corporate worship too, but this was another time when hands were lifted in worship. It was repentance. Number five, desperation. Would read for you again, Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if I be silent, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Here's commentator Peter Craigie's words about these verses. The words of prayer were accompanied by actions, so that both mind and body were engaged in the ritual proceedings. The suppliant's hands were lifted and directed toward the holy place in a gesture typical of supplication in the Near East in general. It may be that the hands were raised in a gesture symbolizing the anticipation of receiving something in the hands, namely the divine response to prayer. But the reference to the pit in verse 1 suggests an alternate symbolism. The psalmist is like one standing on the edge of a pit of death in danger of falling in. His hands are stretched out in desperation. If God would only answer in his prayer, it would be as though he had taken his hands and rescued him from that threatening abyss. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 9. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Desperation. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with garment and cloak torn, fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. Psalm 143 and verse 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 63. It shouldn't be that hard for you to find because these verses are familiar, but I want you to see them in the context of what we're talking about here. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you feel the desperation in what He's saying there? So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than light, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name, I will lift up my hands. You know, another way to look at this topic and to think about it and to be formed in our own consciences and minds by it, in Matthew 22:37 and Mark 12 and verse 30, it encourages us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Like with every part of you. To assess, am I loving God with all that I am? Think for a moment. God has created us not just as minds. He has created us as embodied beings. This embodied beingness of us is so important that it is fundamental to the Christian faith that we believe that Jesus resurrected not only in His spirit, but also how? Bodily. And it's so important that Jesus is going to live on in eternity in a physical body. Now, if you're hearing me today and you don't know if you're a Christian, lifting hands or kneeling, these practices do not make one a Christian. Becoming a Christian is a matter of understanding the Bible's truths that God came to rescue us. He came to rescue us because we could not rescue ourselves, and that He, Jesus, on the cross took upon Himself all of our sin. And it's only by identifying with Him, not in our rituals, not in our practices, but by repenting, turning from my own way and trusting Christ that I can become a Christian. This is the only way to become a Christian. What I'm talking about today in lifting hands in these rituals do not make one a Christian. Jesus living in an embodied, in a body for all of eternity, if you know Christ, you will see Him one day and you will see Him in the body He had on this earth, His glorified body with scars in it. You'll see that. Bodies are important. Romans 12, as I quoted before, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. That's your bodies. That's all of us as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, in just that, should we not at least consider what part our bodies play in congregational worship? Pastor Sam Storms said this. In an article he wrote, our hands speak loudly. When angry, we clench our fists. When guilty, we hide our hands or hold incriminating evidence from view. When uneasy, we sit on them to obscure our inner selves. When worried, we wring them. When afraid, we use them to cover our face or hold tightly to someone for protection. When desperate or frustrated, we throw them wildly in the air, perhaps also in resignation or dismay. When confused, we extend them in bewilderment. When hospitable, we use them to warmly receive those in our presence. When suspicious, we use them to keep someone at bay or perhaps point an accusing finger in their direction. Our hands express a lot. That's the end of the quote. Our hands express a lot. How many of us have been to a sporting event? Nobody needs to instruct us on how to act at sporting events because we love the sport. We love the team. And when there's a score or a touchdown, it's this. Or here in Philadelphia, our love language is boo. You know, we don't even need to be instructed on these things. They come equipped at our birth. So let me move to question number two. Why have we not practiced this? And if this is a short section, if it's somewhat boring to you, that's fine. It will be of interest to some, and I feel is necessary. Why have we not practiced this? And I have two reasons. These are commentary from me. My whole life is church work. I don't think they're too off base, but they're just simply two reasons. Number one is the rise of the charismatic movement. Now, here is a big topic that I don't want to go off on a tangent with, but the charismatic movement is like any group. It's like Baptists. Like when somebody says, "Are you a Baptist?" You can tell by the way they ask the question kind of what their opinion is. I mean, you've got Baptists over here that you should never be a part of. You got Baptists over here you should never be a part of. You know, hopefully we're somewhere in between. But charismatic movement is a movement that emphasized sign gifts to the point of like serious deviation from the scriptures. And so in the 70s, in the 80s, as the charismatic movement was sweeping, and the whole word charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma. That's where it comes from. And there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit to the de-emphasizing of other biblical doctrines, that in many of those ministries, it was equated that evidences of the Spirit coming would be in outward actions. So in many of those churches, if you were to walk in, there was a lot of outward expression. I mean, the raising of hands was the least of those things. And so as a result of that, many conservative churches did not want to identify with that and thus went the opposite direction. And I am in that crowd, okay? I think that's a right call, because this, in many of its forms, was a very serious, egregious error that did not follow biblical practice. Now, that's all I want to say about that, except just one thing, that while we made, I think, some right decisions about that, we did do a serious disservice ourselves to the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are very malnourished in our understanding of the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because we just did not want to be identified with that. That's something that we as a pastoral staff have taken to heart to want us to press into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in a healthy way. But number two, I think the reason we didn't practice this as well was because of what's called the modern worship wars. So coming into the 1970s, late 60s, 1970s, and escalating into the 80s, you had many, many churches that were having what was termed the worship wars. So back in the good old days, I'm not saying that in a derisive way, I'm simply saying back in the good old days, you went to a Lutheran church, you went to a Methodist church, you went to a Baptist church, you went to a Bible church, you went to a Presbyterian church. Largely, you would come in and there would be a piano and an organ, and that's the way worship was conducted. As things moved through and as different instrumentation was given, somebody here, I think it was you, Brian, was telling me about the playing of the saxophone. So as different instruments were introduced in different ways, there were decisions being made about if that was good or if that was bad. And so all I'm saying is, in a very generalized way, okay, that the churches that held to the Bible were churches that did worship this way, and we did not do much physical expression in worship. And over here were the churches who were escalating those changes, and their raising of hands was, I'm going to give you the term I heard and that I used, empty emotionalism. Have you heard that term before? That's empty emotionalism. They're worshiping, but they don't even know what they're doing. They're just doing it for show. There were a lot of things. Now, lest you think I'm casting negatives on the past, I was part of that, okay? I was part of saying things like that because that's what I'd heard. That's what I believed. That's what I grew up with. I'll just give you one illustration. I was at a large conference. By large, I mean it was at a church, so it was probably 1,000 people. It wasn't 10,000. It's like 1,000 people. And I was with my pastor in Colorado, and my pastor is a great guy. And he's a very sincere man. And we were at this conference, and I mean, it was like everybody had a suit and tie on, everybody was dressed up. It was that kind of conference, okay? This was no wild, raucous thing. And something, I can't remember if it was a song, I have it in my mind it was a song, but something from the pulpit happened. Like, if it wasn't a song, it was like some sort of scripture reading. And it was an amen church. So you heard a lot, amen, amen, amen. My pastor, we were sitting in front. And I'm the kind of guy, I do not like to call attention to myself. You know, I want to not be noticed kind of thing. He was sitting beside me and he said, amen. He went like that, amen. And I could tell he was getting choked up. And when he did that, I felt like the whole place looked at us. I even noticed, like, I don't know what it is when you get embarrassed and you don't move because you think it's like the deer mechanism. Nobody's going to notice me. And so I was like, and I looked up at the pulpit, and the guy at the pulpit, if it was singing or if it was, you know, directing or whatever, he even noticed because he was like, and my pastor was like, amen. And he looked over like that. So it was like, shame. Shame. But I remember thinking to myself, there is not a bone in his body that was trying to call attention to himself. It was like his body couldn't resist sitting there. He put his hand up and he said, amen. But we just didn't do that because that was identified with empty emotionalism. So where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Number one, this is a very long point. I want us to have an atmosphere in our corporate worship where outward expressions are formed by Scripture and responsive to the Spirit that may or may not involve the lifting of our hands. Let me say that again. I want us to have an atmosphere in our corporate worship where outward expressions are formed by the Scriptures and responsive to the Spirit that may or may not involve the lifting of our hands. So, what you may want to do is to take the points that I gave this morning with verses and to read through them. I think it's a wrong motivation for anyone to think, you know what, this place is just dead around here. We need to get some hands in the air. No. There's not a verse that I read that says that's how you get things going. By the way, how do you know what's dead and what's not? How do you know? I mean, how did you come in and determine everybody's dead? Do you know everybody's heart? I mean, I know I'm being a little bit like, but we don't know that. We don't know that. Here's my second point. We should all agree that insincerity, hypocrisy, or being judgmental is wrong and fight these urges. So I'm just going to tell you, quite frankly, the whole topic for probably 20 years has made me uncomfortable. But here's the question. I have to ask myself, why am I uncomfortable? Part of it is just Rob Campbell. Rob Campbell is not an outwardly expressive person, aside from this pulpit. I'm not. I mean, if you want to have a really engaging conversation with me, you are many times probably going to walk away very disappointed. I mean, I can have substantive, but if you want me to just light it up and just be kind of like hee hee ha ha, I'm not your guy. I'm not. I am boring vanilla. That's what I am. And when I die someday and they have a funeral, don't try to make me more than I am. Just say, yeah, good guy, boring vanilla. At least maybe make me vanilla bean, all right? That's a little bit better. But I'm not. But I have to ask myself, what about that makes me feel uncomfortable? Is it just me? Is it me? We should all agree that insincerity, hypocrisy, or being judgmental is wrong and fight these urges. Listen to Matthew 15. Jesus said this. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" Now, I just want to have a moment to just reflect on that. And here's one of these moments that I think I should let the Bible press into you and not lay guilt on you. But I have to ask this question. How many of us have ever been in church and have been singing songs? You believe them. 100%. You believe everything that song said. But your heart is far away from the moment of that worship. I would say that for some of us, we break that every single Sunday. It's just singy-songy to us. It's like stand, sit, sing, 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 song. I like it, I don't like it. I mean, it has become so ritualistic to us that we can sing truths like we sang this morning. We don't need to be emotional and cry about them, but our heart is just disengaged. Let's just face it, not everybody's going to agree that lifting hands is a good thing. I mean, I know that. But what I hope we can all agree on is that the Bible does not prohibit the lifting of hands. I also hope we can agree that insincerity, hypocrisy, and being judgmental is wrong. So, if you lift hands in worship and believe you are more sincere than someone who doesn't, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you lift hands and believe you love God more, you're wrong. Your heart's far away. I don't care what your body's doing. Your heart is far away. If you don't lift hands and believe someone who does is just trying to look more spiritual, you're wrong. I was wrong when I would look on occasion at people who did that and think empty emotionalism, as if I was God and I knew what was in their heart. Brothers and sisters, let us pursue love for one another. I mean, you think about the passages I just read, and moving forward, you have a sister that's standing next to you or in front of you. And we're singing some song that isn't as, I mean, it's just, you're singing, you're in it, you're not worshiping in vain, but it's not moving you. I mean, okay, it's not. It's just you're affirming those truths. But that sister in front of you has her hands up, and immediately your heart is, what's she doing? That's distracting. I wish she wouldn't do that. That we would pursue love for one another and think, I don't know what's going on in her heart. If she's responding in desperation and her heart is just crying out to God, then pray for the sister. Pray for the sister. We don't know what's going on in a person's life. And finally, let me offer a challenge for you. As I said before, I'm not trying to change what everybody does. I'm not trying to. As a matter of fact, we're going to sing when we're done. And, you know, don't be looking at me saying, okay, what is he going to do? Because here's the deal with me. I can't manufacture something just to get you to think something. So we're going to sing a song this morning. I'm not going to lift my hands just because, well, I better do it just to set an example. I can't do that because I'm not obedient to the Scripture. So don't expect me to do anything this morning except know that I'm going to sing those songs from my soul. I'm not even going to turn around. Oh, I would love to do this, but I cannot do uncomfortable things. I would love to do this morning, have us all sing, and have me turn around and just watch everybody. Just see, and just start pointing out. Ridiculous. Hey, listen. This is something that you need to be shaped by the Scriptures. I guarantee you, most of the people in this room have never heard a sermon on this topic. You've thought about it. Some of you right now are thinking, oh, that whole church going down the hill. But I hope, and I'm not bad-mouthing that, I'm saying, the reason I say some of these things is I've had some thoughts like that about other things. Some of you, I guarantee you what you're thinking, you know what, young people got to him. Can I just honestly tell you? I want to tell you straight up. I have had equally, as age-wise, older people talk to me about this as young people. It's not a bunch of young people just wanting to hippie it out. That's not what it is. Here's a challenge for you. Because you know what? I know this. At some point, you're going to be desperate. At some point, you're going to need to repent. At some point, you're going to need these points. And at some point, you're going to sense a prompting from the Lord to do more than either sit at your desk or do something or even kneel. I'm going to challenge you to do this. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles 16, here's my challenge to you. I'm going to read this passage to you. I did this morning when I was at home, and I practiced this. Not in a like you'd practice to ride a bike or something, but practice, just rehearse this in my mind. Take this passage in your own quiet, private time and think about how this passage is, how it impacts you. And maybe, I'm not even going to ask you. I'm not going to say, how many of you did this? How many of you did that? Nope. You privately. But consider putting your hands out. Again, I'm not coaching you so that when you come in, all I'm saying is think about how the Spirit can work in your heart to affect your own body. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Stop right there. I would encourage you in your own private time to stop right there and put your hands up. I when I read that, here's what I think about the song. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There's some of us that need to, with open hands in the privacy of our home, look at our hands open and think about what we've been clutching to. I'm clutching to my job for security and I won't let God have it. I'm clutching to my preferences for security and I won't let God have them. I'm putting my spouse as a functional source and I won't open my hands. I'm afraid to open my hands, God, because I'm afraid you're going to take what's in them. I'm afraid you're going to take my finances. I'm afraid you're going to take my 401k. I'm afraid you're going to take my health. I'm afraid. I am afraid. And God, I don't want to open my hands to you. I want to keep some things. Passage like this, come before Him, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before Him all the years. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. You know, when I read that, I mean, I don't even need to try. It's like a football game. Score, boom. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice and let them say among the nations. Let them say among all the nations. Let them say among the presidential elections of the United States of America, guess what? The Lord reigns. And if that doesn't affect you somehow in your body, something is wrong in here. Doesn't mean your hands need to go up, but man, shivers need to go down in your soul. Because guess what? Our Chinese believers who meet in house churches who haven't ever had these freedoms still say, the Lord reigns. Let that swell, man. Let it swell when you are in the state of Lamentations 3 and you feel like you're in the escape room and you're chained. Open your hands and say, the Lord reigns. These chains won't bind me forever. Verse 32, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Man, this is a guy who's not getting more closed the more he talks. He's getting more open. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Just to put disclaimer on disclaimer on disclaimer, I'm not trying to prep you for something different in worship. What I'm trying to do for the person who comes and who says to me, you know, Pastor, I was in and I just felt like I wanted to lift my hands. Hey, guess what? Maybe the Spirit of God is just, your heart is just, it is just expanding like this because you're focused on that truth and you want to do something and you want to put your hands in the air. For others of you, your heart expands and you stand there and that's fine. But this passages like this, let your heart swell. Let your heart swell. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. This quote in conclusion by Bob Coughlin. He said, the affections we're seeking to stir up are more than fleeting, shallow, and self-induced emotions. We aren't trying to excite people for the sake of excitement. Godly affections are deep and long-lasting. They're the result of focusing on what God has done and who He is. A clear picture of the living God moves our hearts. His transcendence causes us to feel awe. His holiness evokes sorrow for our sin. A view of His mercy leads to gratefulness. The knowledge of His sovereignty brings great peace. Meditating on the price the Savior paid to reconcile us to God leaves us lost in wonder, and rightly so. Let's pray. Father, I lift my hands at the end of this sermon not to get your attention, but because I read these passages, I feel like wave after wave has beat upon my face in study this last week and this morning in review of the greatness and the majesty, the holiness of God. So I stand here before you today, a simple person, just a human, but a human that you valued so much to die for me and to continue to pursue me. So God, we are lost in wonder and awestruck with your transcendence and how you came near. And as we close today, Father, I would ask that you would shape this church by your word, not by my leanings or my this or my that, but by the word. We come to you, God, sometimes we are repenting. Oftentimes we should be repenting. Oftentimes we are in desperation. Sometimes we are just in the process of worship. We are doing this to cultivate that relationship with you. But Father, I pray that you would help our church to be unified and to move forward together, that as fellow worshipers journeying, we would say together, the Lord reigns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.